to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're starting our third Bible study on the letter of Paul to the Romans. And the title tonight, if you are taking notes, if not, at least you know where we're headed, is God's Anger at Sin. Sounds real positive, doesn't it? We'll talk about why that is a positive thing, or how it can be, but God's anger at sin. We have looked at the introduction to Romans, review that for just a second. But we've been talking about how it's all about the gospel, and Paul's sharing probably the most detailed explanation in this particular letter of the gospel and its impact on humanity in general, and it's the need for it, and how it impacts each of us individually. And the word gospel means good news. So to start out, I want to ask, what makes good news good news? God, okay, so God can make good news good. In other words, what makes news good for you? Vita? Okay, well, answer the original one. What makes good news good news? Amen. You're focusing on the spiritual good news, which is what we're looking at. I was thinking about good news in general, but the way that makes the spiritual good news so good is God's grace, and that we desperately need God's grace, and it can change people's lives, and it can bring us joy as we experience it. I'm adding a little bit to what you said, but also can bring us joy when we have the opportunity to share that with other people. So the question is also open to any other good news. What makes good news to you, Lisa? If I benefit from it, you know, if I'm going to get $10,000 from somewhere, that's good news because I benefit from it, you know. If I'm feeling better, you know, whatever, you know. Yeah, okay. What else? Lynn? I'm sorry. Why don't you do Carlton, then Lynn. Go ahead. Anything is positive. It's good news. Lynn?
Anything that makes you feel happy, every morning.
All right. That's good news. Another one?
Yeah, another one.
All right. Another child, another grandchild. That's wonderful. All right. So what's the relationship then between bad news and good news? Is there any kind of relationship, any kind of impact between the two?
Yes.
What?
An event.
An event. Okay, what do you mean by that?
Okay,
so an event in our life can be either good news or bad news. And you know, it's interesting, the thing about the cross is it was the worst event that happened and the best event that happened. Yeah, and you know, that brings out a spiritual principle I didn't think about, that God can bring good news out of bad news, you know, but from different perspectives. Yeah. Lori, what were you going to say? Bad news can turn into good news. And that's kind of the direction I was going. Vita, we'll take your comment, then I'm going to go on. Go ahead. Yeah, how many of you like the bad news first and then the good news to overcome it? You know, some people just the opposite. I guess everybody's got their preferences. So what we're thinking about, and you guys are headed this way, good news is much better and it's more appreciated when it negates, turns around, reverses the bad news. You can say, well, they found a new cure for this kind of disease. Say, that's good news. If you've got that disease, it's even better news. Okay? You get bad news about a situation in a family member's life. If it's somebody else's family, well, that's not really good news. I'll pray for you about that. But if it's your family, it's even. But then when you get good news, it all got worked out, it's even better news. And so that's the point I'm trying to point out here, is that the gospel is good news about spiritual things. It's about good news about the most important things, that we can have a relationship with God. But the thing that makes it so good is because of the bad news. The bad news is we desperately need a Savior, because we are desperately, and the whole world is desperately given over to and enslaved to sin. So as I said, the title of the Bible study tonight is God's Anger at Sin. We got this whole sin issue, and it's not until we really understand, at least to the degree that God will help us to do so, how serious sin is, that we will realize and understand how good the good news is, how good the gospel is. And so that's what Paul's going to be doing here in Romans. Now, we've had 2 weeks already. The first week we talked about called and set apart, and it was Paul introducing himself to the Romans and how he had been called by God and set apart to bring the gospel to the world, primarily Gentiles, but also the Jews. But he said, but you guys are called and set apart too. You've been called apart from, called from the world, and God has a purpose for you, and you're set apart to his purposes. And then last week we talked about not ashamed of the gospel, of how Paul is coming out of that being called and set apart, has been preaching the gospel, and he's looking forward to come visiting them because he wants to bring some good news to them and a spiritual gift to bless them, and they can encourage him, and they can work together to continue to spread the gospel because he's not ashamed of it. So the gospel or the good news is so good because of the bad news of sin and God's judgment on sin. Just a quick overview so you can understand the overall logic or the overall progression of what Paul's going to be talking about. Because the last 2 weeks we talked about introductory things. Tonight we're starting into a whole couple chapter section where he's going to talk about sin. About how all humans are sinners and they're all separated from God. And he makes a special point to point a special thing to point out that even the Jews, because the Jews felt like, well, we're not part of that camp because we're God's special people. So he does that all the way through most of chapter 3. But then the end of chapter 3 through chapter 5, he talks about salvation. So he gives the bad news first, and then the good news, that we can be saved. So he gives us the good news that we can be saved from our sins through faith in Christ. And then after that, in chapters 6 through most of 8, he talks about what happens after salvation. Well, you grow. Okay, he talks about spiritual growth. How we can grow in our faith, how we can have freedom from sin through the word of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 8 through 11, he talks about how we have to do this in the midst of this world that is so out of control, but the good news is that God's still in control. And he's going to bring good out of that too. Okay, and that's our hope. And then from chapters 12 to the very end, he talks about how that should lead into a life of serving God and serving other people. And what does that look within the church, within the body of Christ? What does that look within our culture? What does that look like in society and how we respond to government and our neighbors, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ? And then he wraps it all up with some greetings and some exhortations, but that kind of gives you an overview. And I wanted to point that out because he starts with the bad news, because that's what points out what makes it so positive, the good news. And so we're going to look at this first part of the part about sin, and it's basically the rest of chapter 1 from where we left off last week, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And as I said, the title is God's Anger at Sin. So Paul's setting out to convince people of their lost condition and their need for a Savior. Now we're going to back up and read verses 16 and 17 because that's the turning point. That's where we ended last week, and that sets the stage for what he's going to say tonight, okay? So Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so he says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed. Okay? The righteousness that God himself has, the righteousness that he wants to pass on to us through Jesus Christ. The righteousness is available through salvation as we trust in Jesus Christ. But he's going to go into now tonight the reason why we need that. And that's because there's something else that's being revealed. All right? So we're going to jump right in. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. So he starts off in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." He says, God has this good news. His righteousness can become our righteousness, and we desperately need it. You know, that righteousness is revealed, but that also reveals the fact that there's unrighteousness. And because of that, it brings the wrath of God. So just as the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed that shows the need for the gospel. Now, we talk about God's wrath. We talk about anger. Sometimes when we think about anger, maybe even a lot of times we think about anger, we think of people that are out of control. We think of things that can cause a lot of harm. They can cause a lot of problems. And so many times, unless we have a good understanding of this, the idea of anger has a very bad connotation. It's like, well, God, why would God be angry? That's a bad thing. But it's not. Okay? What makes God's wrath or anger different from human anger, from most human anger? Because it's focused on sin. All right? What else makes God's anger different from most human anger? His anger is righteous. Now, probably we think ours is, and maybe sometimes it is. It is possible to have righteous anger. Okay? But what usually causes our anger, though? Selfishness. Because we're not getting our way. Someone's hurt us. Someone's hindering us. Someone's whatever. Okay? Somebody provokes us. You know, it can be selfish. God's anger is not selfish. In fact, it's very unselfish. What is it that stimulates God's anger? It's sin. But it's not in the sense of, you're doing terrible things, so I hate you, so I want to condemn you. No, it's the sin that's destroying people's lives. Whereas God's anger is actually motivated by love. He loves people. And the sin is destroying them. And so he's angry at sin. God's anger is never irrational. Sometimes ours is. Not always, but sometimes it is. It's just a feeling. It comes, whatever. God's anger is not necessarily an emotional thing. Whereas most of the time, ours is or can be. It's not selfish. It's not arbitrary. There sometimes, not there sometimes, you know, whatever. And it is justified. Okay. And so why is God so angry at sin? It's because it destroys people. It destroys their relationship with him. It destroys our relationships with each other. And, you know, we can relate to that. If there is something that is destroying some aspect of our loved ones' lives, that would anger us too, right? I mean, if we've got a loved one that's caught up in drugs, wouldn't we be angry at drugs? You know, or some other situation or whatever, it would cause, and that would definitely be, or at least be the root of what we would call righteous anger. How we respond to that, though, could turn unrighteous really quick. But we can understand that. And so God's anger is a response of his holiness to wickedness and rebellion because it destroys people that he loves. And so he says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The ungodliness speaks of our relationship with God, that we have a lack of reverence for God and we're in rebellion against him. The unrighteousness speaks more so about our relationship with each other. We're involved in things that are unjust, that mistreat, that cause problems and pain for other people. And so God says, I don't like this sin thing. I'm angry at this sin thing. All right? And it says that it is, that it leads to suppressing the truth. Okay? This sin, this ungodliness, this unrighteousness suppresses the truth. Now, what truth does sin suppress? What is the truth he's talking about here? What'd you say, Carlton?
The love of God.
The love of God. Okay. What else? His holiness. All right. Anything else? What other truth is suppressed as a result of sin? That God loves you. Uh-huh. That he's forgiving. Yeah. How about the fact that God even exists? You know, all these things are true. They're all reflected in what we're going to read here. But the first thing here is that people want to suppress the truth that there actually is a God. Okay? They don't want there to be a God. They claim that they believe there isn't a God. All right? And so they're suppressing that truth. They want to deny that there's a God who deserves worship and obedience, that loves us. Okay? When did the suppression of truth start?
When did it come? Because of sin.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly what he's talking about. Where did that first start? The Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. Perfect relationship with God. Fellowship with God. all kinds of freedom, all kinds of wonderful things. God says, you can do just about anything you want, but just don't do this. And then, you know, you have disobedience, rebellion, temptation, give in, and they do the one thing that God says not to do, and immediately they begin to suppress the truth. They hide from God. When God calls them to account, what do? They deny it, they excuse it, they blame shift. All those things are part of suppressing the truth. There's that tendency to cover up.
I will be like God.
Well, that's true. You could take it back to Satan himself, but I meant for humankind. But yeah, you're right. You're right. You're right. Yes. So anyway, it started then. And you know what? That same tendency is in us all along. Okay. Let's jump into verses 19 and 20. And he says, you know, they're suppressing this truth. And this gets to what Lynn had started to talk about there. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. And they're just suppressing stuff that they know. You can't suppress something you don't know. Okay? To some degree. We'll talk about how much they actually know. But for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Now, there are certain things that we can know or we should be able to perceive by looking at this created, I was going to say world, but beyond the world into the, you know, the heavens and the universe and stuff. We don't know every little detail of every little truth, but there's certain things we can know. So what can be seen in creation that speaks to the existence of God? That's basically what Paul's saying. You know, that you may not know every little detail about this God and what he's like and whatever, but there are certain things you can see just by looking at creation that lets you know there is a God. So what are some things in creation that speaks to the existence of God?
Sun.
Okay, well, what about the sun, though?
You can try, but you can't explain.
Yeah, and that's true not just of the sun, but of pretty much everything that you see in the universe that you can't explain. How did it come to be? And the intricate way it works. And, I mean, I remember when I was a kid, you know, learning these little facts like, well, you know, the tilt of the earth, if it was off just a half a degree, we'd all fry. You know what I'm saying? Or if we just a little bit closer, a little bit farther away, there'd be no life on earth. You know, all these little tiny, and that's just a couple little details about the way the whole universe is. Lori? Order, yes. Organization. Kingsley?
That's a no-go.
That's right. There are people that are willing to admit all this intricacies, but somehow it happened because of some big bang or, you know, all this other kind of stuff. And I'm sure you've heard this illustration. It's like, you know, taking a and giving a watch and saying, hey, you know, how did this watch come to be? Well, somebody put, no. It's just a bunch of little pieces just kind of put themselves together. And, you know, just anyway. Or you look at a painting and you say, well, there has to be a painter, you know? Yeah, Amanda. Air? You can't see it, but you know it's there. All right. And you know when it's not there, too. Yeah. Vita. The way life works, planting of a seed and the life, the whole life cycle of even human beings, the amazingness of how this world exists and everything exists. And to say that somehow there's not, I mean, of course, the technical term in philosophy and whatever theology is intelligent design, you know? Yeah, Lynn.
I think that goes also to the truth because they don't want to acknowledge God.
That's right. And we're going to talk about why about that in just a minute. But yes, man suppresses those things that should come natural. Like, okay, I look at the world. There's got to be there's got to be something behind all this. And to be honest with you, I believe this is so that anthropologists say that is the reason why in most cultures, as you study history and you go around the world, they have this understanding of there's got to be something else out there. They believe in other gods or whatever. They believe in the supernatural. Of course, nowadays, today, especially in America, we're well beyond that, you know. But the natural world would lead people to believe there's something else out there. There's some other force. There's some other being. There's some creator. There's some force, some being beyond us. Yeah, Norris. That is true. That is true. So there are many things in creation that should at least be a clue. And that's what Paul's saying. It's there. But people choose not to believe it, and they choose to suppress that truth. Now, not every detail about God can be understood from the natural world, but you can know things that he exists, that he's powerful. You can understand certain things about his character. That's called general revelation, okay? I think Lynn or somebody else referred to this earlier, Psalm 19. I'm not going to read the whole first part of it, but it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and that's the whole theme of the first four verses of Psalm 19. So, if it's so plain, which is what Paul is saying, why do so many people reject it? Why do so many people suppress it? Lynn already headed that way. He says they suppress it. Now, let's talk about why. Why do people want to suppress this idea that there is a God? Yeah, Lori. They don't want to have to submit to power. They don't want to have to submit to his authority. All right, Carlton?
You're born under the dominion of Satan. You're born there.
Okay, because of our sinful nature, we're already kind of bent that way. We're already formed that way to actually not suppress it. We have to fight against even what's inside of us, all right? Yeah, we got to be born again. Yeah, Amanda. Because it's so plain is why they suppress it? It's too easy. Oh, there can't be that easy of an answer? Okay, I guess maybe somebody could say that too. You know, there's a desire to not be accountable to this God. Because we want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. He's going to hinder me. He's going to take away my fun. He's going to keep me from doing what I want to do. I mean, you've heard me say this so many times. You know, people say, well, God's out there wanting to spoil our fun. And it's like, no, God sees the sin that's destroying our lives. And he wants to deliver us. Kingsley. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, that was this whole idea is at the root of the original temptation. God says you can't do that. Why not? You know, if you do this, you're going to be like God. There's basically, you can be set free from this authority structure. And that same lie is so strong. Now, there's not enough evidence in nature to lead somebody to salvation because you don't know about Jesus and such. But there's enough evidence to point us in the right direction. And then we have a choice. Are we going to follow that to its logical conclusion and search out after it? Or are we going to deny it or suppress it? And unfortunately, for the most part, humans... beings, the human race has suppressed it. But that explains why we need to share the gospel. We say, well, you know what? Why bother? I mean, people can look at nature and understand there's a God and stuff. Yeah, but they can't get all the details, you know? And hopefully they'll pursue that. And I really believe that if someone will pursue the truth they have, God will make sure they get the message. But we need to share the gospel ourselves and why we need to send missionaries. Because people suppress the truth and they resist what truth they know, but others can help them. I mean, at one point, we may have done that in our own lives, but because of the influence of other people, and I mean positive influence, I don't mean manipulation, I don't mean coercion, but I mean just people that care about us and love us, and they share the truth, and they try to help us understand the truth, and that's why we need to take the gospel, so that they can be convinced of the truth about Jesus, and that they need a Savior. And it wraps it up by saying that they're without excuse, because there's at least enough truth to put them on the right path. But for the most part, human beings don't go that. Let's go on to the next section there, verses 21 to 23. For although they knew God, now this doesn't mean they had a relationship, it just means they knew there was something about him, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So, they at least had this inclination. There is a God. They knew that this God, a God, something existed. And their awareness should have led them to him, but instead they repressed it. And they didn't honor him as God. They didn't worship him. They didn't glorify him. They didn't give him the position he deserved. And it says they did not give thanks to him. I find this very interesting. We're talking about the downward spiral that human beings and humankind took in general, but that individuals take. And a very important downward step is a lack of thanksgiving. It shows how important that being thankful for God and for what he has done and is willing to do is important. Okay? What should they have been thankful for? It says they didn't honor God and they weren't willing to thank him. What should they have been thankful for? Life. Provision. Yeah. And it says they became futile in their thinking. You know, if you deny God, who is truth in the center of truth, what do you have to base your thought processes on? A bunch of lies or half-truths.
Folly.
What?
Folly.
Folly, yeah. I mean, if you believe things that aren't true, it's going to lead you in the wrong direction. All right? And that's exactly what happens. Their thinking becomes futile. When our self becomes the center of truth, it leads to futility, wickedness, meaninglessness. I think that that's what's behind the theme of Ecclesiastes. You know, when Solomon was writing about, you know, trying to find meaning in life apart from God. And he has all these things. He says, I tried to do it by pleasure. And it was fun for a while, but I found it was meaningless. I tried to do it by building projects. I tried to do it by accumulating wealth. I tried to do it by having power. All these different things. And he says, but ultimately they were meaningless. And it's because it's not based on the truth. Vita, did you want to say something?
Yes.
So some people turn, and Paul talks about this, to not worshiping a God you couldn't see, but there's something out there, so we need to make a representation of it. He gets into idolatry, and they make images, whether it's of a human-type image, or and even the Romans that Paul's writing to, you know, the Roman culture, put it that way, they worshiped all kinds of gods. They had this theology or this idea that, well, we've got our own gods. If we conquer some people, let's not discourage them. Let's just add their gods to our gods. So they kept collecting more and more gods. Okay, and then they made their Caesars their gods. So they actually had human beings that they considered gods, you know. And but then also there were cultures and stuff that would worship animals and all kinds of stuff that would be representatives of their gods. Because, as you said, they didn't have the idea of by faith that there's a being that cannot be seen. All right. Okay. So it says their foolish hearts were darkened. If you think about it, if you refuse the light, what do you have left? Darkness. Darkness. Okay? And so this futility in thinking leads to futility in living. It says they claim to be wise, and they became fools. You know, I feel so sorry for, so bad for all these really intellectual people that deny the existence of God and work so hard to go out of their way to prove, you know, that everything is the way it is without a God. And Satan gives them enough ammunition to make it sound good. Okay, but ultimately they'd be proven to be fools. To be fools.
So they need the gospel as well.
Everybody needs the gospel. And you know what? Those are sometimes the hardest people to reach.
Oh, yes.
Is the people that think they have all the answers. Okay. But, you know, we need to, it'd be very easy as believers to look, oh, what a foolish people, whatever. But how many times do we deny the truth?
Oh, yes.
Maybe not that there's a God, but we don't want to see the truth about ourselves. You know, we're blind to ourselves. I thought I saw a hand over here somewhere. Alwyn? That's a whole other issue, right? You have people that actually believe in God, but they still are denying the truth about God. They take advantage of and all that. We're going to see some of that as we go through Romans 2. So it says here that, let me find it here. Okay. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. So they actually got into idolatry. And you know, say, well, we don't have idolatry today. Well, yeah, we do. We just don't use figurines. You know what I'm saying? Anytime you put something in place of God, you have idolatry. But it's interesting. You probably noticed this, and if you didn't, you will, that three times it mentions how human beings don't want to deal with God, so exchanged the truth about God for something else. But then three times it says, because human beings have exchanged the truth about God for something else, then God did something. God gave them over. Basically, it means that God says, okay, I'm taking my hands off. And you're going to suffer the consequences. We're going to see that as we go through the rest of the passage here, okay? So they exchanged three times. Human beings put their own God or sin or desire in the place of the truth that God wants to reveal. They suppressed that truth, and instead they put themselves, they put their sin, they put their desire in the place of God, and so God reacts by just letting them go, letting them experience the consequences of what they do. And this process leads to a downward spiral into sin and godlessness, which describes human history and the history of various human cultures, and also individual lives, okay? You see where people reject God, so they make up their own God, which sometimes is themselves, and it gives themselves to sin. They experience the consequences of sin, so they hate God, and they encourage other people to do the same thing. And it's just a downward spiral. And you know, when people reject God, he allows them to live as they choose, and he gives them up to experience the consequences of their sin. All right. So we're going to see these three different things. The first one is verses 24 and 25. So they exchanged the glory of God and said, we're going to have our own. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I like that little phrase there. It says, it doesn't matter what people do, God's still God. God's still blessed forever. God's still in control. Okay. But he says here that God gave them up. He left them to their own desires. He says because he gave them up to the lusts of their heart. Now, when we think of lust, we think primarily of sexuality. And he's going to mention sexuality. He does a little bit here, especially in the next paragraph. But lust by itself does not mean just sexuality. It means strong desire. And there's all kinds of strong desire, even beyond sexuality, that leads us in the wrong direction. Okay? And in fact, that's the exact same word that's also translated covet. You know, we covet, we strongly desire this, that, or the other. Okay? What happens when people follow the desires of their hearts? A lot of times anyway. What, Carlton?
We become self-centered.
We become self-centered, and that certainly is the motivation of following the desire of our heart. You know that's such a common philosophy out there in the world. Well, just follow your heart. You know, they don't listen to Jeremiah. The heart is desperately wicked, you know, can lead us astray. You don't follow your heart, you follow the truth. You follow your heart, you could wreck your life so many times. And so anyway, I think we see the illustration of this in the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. The prodigal son followed his heart. You know, rejected righteousness, rejected what was good, what was right. Rejected his father, give me, I want me, you know, go out, did his own thing until it wasn't good anymore. And, but there's obviously hope there because, you know, nobody goes so far they can't come back if they choose. Okay. Yes, Lori.
Okay,
I'm there. Okay, that's a valid point.
And I'm not following.
Okay, yes, there are good intentions and good desires. Okay, but if we're following our selfish desires, and this brings me to a scripture that, since you mentioned that, made me think of it. It says that delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So there's where the balance comes in. As long as we're delighting ourselves in the Lord and what he wants, and we're pursuing his righteousness, his holiness, then we can gauge our desires by that. Those desires may not be a problem. But in general, if we're pursuing our own selfish desires and all that kind of stuff, they're going to lead us the wrong way. Are we allowing God and his truth to guide our heart? Are we allowing our hearts to guide what we believe about God and his truth? So there's a good way to put it too. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, yes. Okay, going on to verse 26 and 27. Because we're having some good discussion. Time's going quick. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Okay, so again, God gave them up. He left them to their own desires because they exchanged. They exchanged what God created things to be, the natural for the unnatural. And I know it's a big thing nowadays, is the whole homosexuality and all that kind of stuff, but God's word is still clear that that is not what he designed and that is not what is natural. And for people that aren't blinded and that aren't dismissing and suppressing the truth, I mean, biologically, that's not normal, okay? Now, God loves people that are caught up in that, okay? And I'm going to make a point about that in just a few minutes with the last paragraph too, all right? But it says that they exchanged the natural. They exchanged the way God created things. They exchanged the way God meant for it to be for something totally different. Okay? And so it says they gave themselves over to dishonorable passion. You know, there is this whole paragraph. It's all about sexual sin. There is something about the way God made us that one of the greatest gifts he gave to human beings, our sexuality, and the way it's supposed to be expressed, that is so wonderful, becomes one of the greatest sources of rebellion against God and problems in our lives, okay? All right, now verses 28 to 31. as we go on. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. See, it still goes back. They're suppressing the truth. They're not going to acknowledge God. They're not going to acknowledge his standards. They're not going to acknowledge that he's got authority, that he is who he says. God gave them up to, there it is again, he gave them up to a debased mind. A debased mind. All right? To do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Okay? All right. So, they again, they dismissed God from their lives. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up. He left them over to their desires, and it led them to a debased mind. So you see, when they exchanged God and his truth for what they wanted, okay, it affected their feelings. It affected their sexuality and their expression of sexuality, and it's affecting their minds. Okay, what does a debased mind, what comes to your mind when you think of a debased mind? What does that mean? What's the connotation of a debased mind? What? Rebellious. Okay, what else? Any other thoughts? What? Inhibited. It literally means not having ability to determine what's right and what's wrong. Okay?
And they justify it.
And they justify it, yeah. Mm-hmm. And it says to do what ought not to be done. This is actually insinuating that they're not only doing stuff that's not right in God's sight, but if they go far enough, they're doing stuff that other people's like, that's not right. When you look at the worst cases of evil and sinfulness, it's like, you know, even people without God says that's not right. But that's what happens when you don't allow God in your life and you dismiss him and you suppress the truth. Eventually, you're going to get so far, you're doing stuff or other people are doing stuff. It's like, I don't even think that's right. And I don't believe in God because that's where it leads. That's where it leads. Okay. It says they are filled with, and the way that his word is, it's filled to overflowing all manner of unrighteousness. And this is the point I want to make. People love to use this passage, and appropriately so. Please understand I'm saying that. To say God is not in favor of a homosexual lifestyle. But sometimes people love to take that to really hammer that down, and they ignore the rest of what it says here.
Amen.
Okay? So let's look at this again. And as we go through, be honest and ask yourself, have I ever wrestled with this? Envy? I'm sorry, not envy. Yeah, it is envy. Evil, covetousness, desiring things you shouldn't desire. Malice, wishing badly of other people. Envy. Murder, well, maybe you haven't ever murdered somebody, but Jesus says if you harbor hatred in your heart and unforgiveness, you're dealing with the same issues. Strife, ever been in contention with other people and it really wasn't the right good thing, right thing. Deceit, ever led somebody astray or led them to believe something wasn't true. Maliciousness, do something for the wrong reason, hurt, whatever. Gossips, slanderers. Haters of God, we wouldn't fall on that one because we love Jesus. I'm being serious. You know, that one didn't, you know. Insolent. Haughty. Proud. Thinking you're better than somebody else. Boastful. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. Foolish. Faithless. Heartless. Ruthless. In other words, are these sins less of sins than the others? No. They're all sin. And that's the point Paul's trying to make. We are all sinners, and we need Jesus. So we're getting the bad news. Now, we're going to get to the good news eventually, but it's going to be a couple chapters, okay? We're all sinners needing Jesus. Amen. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Now, this is not saying that necessarily saying, well, I know God says this is wrong, and so I need to deserve it. It's just saying, you know there's right and wrong, and you've been ignoring it. You know there's truth that's out there, and you've been suppressing it. You know there's evidence of a God, something, but you just said, I don't want to believe that because I want to do my own thing. And because that is all of us in our nature and everything, we're all sinners and we need a Savior. So like I said, the bad news is bad, but that's why the good news is so good. Okay? And he says it's even worse when you give approval to others. Why do people give approval to others to do things? Because it makes us feel better. Well, I'm not the only one doing it, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of excuses people use, but everybody's doing it, you know. It feels right. I know it's normally wrong, but this situation is different. It's an exception, you know? And it's not hurting anybody. But none of these are right ways to validate suppressing the truth. So our world's in a mess, okay? Moral disintegration, it's always in a mess. You say it's worse now than it's ever been. It's worse. It is bad, okay? But, you know, the Roman Empire was really bad too. I mean, there's been fluctuations, ups and downs, and all that kind of stuff, but it is bad. Rampant sin and evil. People turn their backs on God, close their minds to them. They worship themselves, their desires, and reap the consequences of their selfish sin. And then you approve of it and promote it to other people. And the thing that's, it's not funny, but it's ironic. It's not, it's not funny, it's ironic, is that people reap the consequences of their sin, then they blame God. If God's such a good God, then why is things such a mess? You know, Proverbs 19:3, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. What if we bring it on ourselves? Okay? So the point is, all are sinners and deserving of God's wrath for their sin, God's judgment. But he provides salvation. I want to wrap it up with one scripture, and then we're going to pray because it's time. Paul is in Corinth when he writes this letter. Okay, they know that from biblical history. Okay, Corinth was known for all kinds of weird stuff. As a city, and even in the church, they were struggling with sexual immorality and various things like that. And he writes to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves. Those are the big sins. But he says, but also not the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, because you heard the gospel.
Gospel.
So the gospel is good news, but it's so good because there's so much bad news. And we're going to be covering the bad news for a couple weeks, but then we get to the good news. Father, thank you for the time we've had together tonight to look at your word. Even though we're looking at the bad news, we can still rejoice because we recognize the bad news that brings about the good news that you bring, Lord God, that we can be saved from our sins and that you provide a solution, even though nobody deserved it. Jesus came to die for sins. And Father, I pray that our interaction with the bad news tonight would just give us a greater appreciation for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, a greater desire to share that with other people. Father, we thank you and praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.